Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we are studying Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And in our last study, we looked at the phrase, the 70 weeks that are determined. And we discovered through several references in the book of Jeremiah, such as 25:11 and 29:10 through 14, as well as 2 Chronicles 36:21, that actually what we have here is a reference to a 490-year period. And Daniel's prophecy is very specific. He says there's 490 years and six different things are going to be accomplished among the nation of Israel and among Jerusalem itself. And that's what the rest of the verse goes on to describe. He says, for your people and for your holy city. So this prophecy relates to the Jews and for the city of Jerusalem. Then he says six specific things will take place during this 490-year period. The first one is to finish the transgression. Number two, to make an end of sins. Number three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up vision and prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy. So here we definitely have a precise prophecy that six distinct things will happen during this 490-year period, or as it's translated, the 70 weeks. So in a 490-year period, Daniel specifically predicts that six different things will take place that relate to the nation of Israel and that relate to Jerusalem. Many Bible interpreters that are premillennial in their theology interpret the first three things to have been fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus Christ, and the second set of three will be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's an accurate interpretation of this prophecy. Let's look at these six items. First of all, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. We could see very clearly how all three of these could be applied to the cross of Jesus Christ. That when he died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins, he finished a transgression, made an end of sins, and he made reconciliation for iniquity. And now as a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're able to receive the full forgiveness that comes from God himself because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It is interesting that this word make reconciliation is the Hebrew term kippur, and it means to cover, to wipe out, to make as harmless, non-existent, inoperative, or to annul. These can all be applied to sin and its effect upon our life in the sense that God has wiped them away. We're not going to be held accountable in the sense that he's going to judge us for those sins because he judged Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. And that's what the doctrine of justification is all about, that Jesus died in our place and has brought forgiveness of sins to us. But not only that, but has his righteousness applied to us, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth that is to contemplate and to understand. Kyle, in his commentary on the Old Testament, wrote in relationship to this word that thus in relation to God, it means to withdraw from God's sight and to reinstate to favor, freeing from sin and restoring to holiness. That's such a beautiful prophecy of justification in the Old Testament. Let me read that last part again because I believe it's so powerful and so encouraging. It means in relation to God, to withdraw from God's sight, to reinstate to favor, freeing from sin and restoring to holiness. That's what the Lord has accomplished in his first coming. And a New Testament passage that describes this very clearly is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Which is, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so what happened at the cross, Jesus not only bore our sin and brought forgiveness or provided forgiveness for those that would receive him, but also has reinstated us to a place of favor with God because we've been restored to holiness. Now that holiness is not from me, it is imputed to me or credited to my account, as Romans chapter 4 says. It's applied to my life. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ. I've become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Again, that doesn't mean that I'm righteous or live out a perfectly holy life, but the righteousness of Christ is applied to my life. One man described it very beautifully this way, in that God treated Jesus Christ on the cross as if he had lived my life, so that now he could treat me as if I had lived the life of Jesus Christ. And that is the change that has taken place at the instant of salvation. I'm changed from a sinner that's under God's wrath to a place being restored to being in favor with God because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is applied to me. That's all been accomplished, these first three. Now, the next three probably relate to the end times events and three things that God will accomplish at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And actually, this is setting the stage for the rest of the way this prophecy is interpreted, because Daniel will predict the timing of the first coming of Christ as well as the era in which the second coming will take place. And these next three things that God is going to accomplish are to bring in everlasting righteousness. And as one tries to understand Bible prophecy here, we have to look around and do we see everlasting righteousness brought in? Obviously not. There's still sin that's running rampant. There's still many injustices in society. So this has not taken place. It's true that the believer has received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but the Bible predicts that there will be a time period where the Lord will establish a kingdom in righteousness. That's what we call the millennium, as described in Revelation chapter 20, where Christ will rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. At that point, at the second coming, is when the Lord will bring in everlasting righteousness. And I believe that's when Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34 will be fulfilled, which reads this way: "But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So here it's important to see in verse 33, it's a covenant that he'll make with the house of Israel. And this will happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the Lord will establish his kingdom in righteousness, so that even to the point that people won't have to tell people to know the Lord, because everyone will know the Lord. We're looking forward to that day. It's not going to happen in our lifetime, and the church isn't going to bring it about. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he comes about, he will bring in everlasting righteousness. The fifth thing mentioned here is the seal up vision and prophecy, which is a Hebrew term, hatam, which means to enclose something with authority, hiding it from view, showing that its functions are completed. So during this 490-year period, all that Daniel predicts in verses 24 through 27 will be closed up, will be fulfilled, its functions will be completed. I don't think it means every prophecy in the Bible, because there is a new heavens and a new earth that the Bible discusses, but primarily what is in the context here, the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's with authority, as the Lord fulfills the prophecies that relate to himself. Then the sixth one mentioned is to anoint the most holy. And that term, the most holy, is actually, in the Hebrew, a reference to the holies of holies. The temple in the Old Testament days had three primary compartments. There was an outer court where the Israelites were able to approach. There was also an inner court that only the priests were able to be in. But then there was a smaller portion of the temple itself that was behind the veil, called the holies of holies. And that portion of the temple is where the high priest, and only the high priest, was able to enter in, and only on one day out of the year, on the Day of Atonement, where there would be a sacrifice made for him and his family, as well as for the entire nation. And the holies of holies was not a place that man was able to approach. First of all, you had to be the high priest, and it could only be on the Day of Atonement. So it was a special place. And here Daniel says that during this time period, the holies of holies will be anointed. And this is most likely a reference to the temple that is described in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48, where there's going to be a temple during the millennium, and the presence of Christ will be there as well. And it'll be anointed, it'll be cleansed, it'll be used for God's purposes and to glorify God, and for that purpose alone. But that won't happen until the Lord comes back and the millennial temple described in Ezekiel 40 through 48 is established. Now, there's one other portion of scripture that we need to read in relationship to these last three items that we read. And it's clear in the scripture, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, that it's not until the second coming of Jesus Christ that the nation of Israel will turn to the Lord. And we saw this in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 and 34. It's also recorded in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 through chapter 13, verse 1. But the clearest reference is found in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, where Paul says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening in part has happened to Israel." So during the present time, Israel has been hardened in part, in that they're not coming to the Lord in masses or in droves. But the rest of that verse says, "Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." And right now, God is primarily saving those people that were not his people in the Old Testament. He is primarily saving the Gentile world. But that's only for a time period. says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And once that phase of God's redemptive work is completed, the next verse, verse 26, will be fulfilled, which reads, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Again, that's a reference to the nation of Israel. And then verse 27 says, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So this entire portion of Romans chapter 11 describes the Gentiles as being grafted into the promises of God. But then it's also predicted that God will once again turn and restore and bring the nation of Israel back to himself. And verse 26 says it's when the deliverer comes out of Zion, which is a reference to the second coming. So during these last days events is when the nation of Israel will turn back to the Lord. And in relation to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, of the six items that are mentioned there, that's when the last three of those are going to be fulfilled in the second coming of Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. And in our next few studies, we'll go on to see the predictions about the first coming of Christ, as well as the prediction of the tribulation period from verses 25 through 27 of Daniel chapter 9.